Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
Have you ever been caught up in a blame game? This is a situation where a person blames someone else for something bad or unfortunate that has happened to them, even if the accused person doesn't know the injured individual. The hurt person casting blame isn't interested in making the best of things or seeking a solution to make things better. Instead, as the years go by, they're becoming bitter. In today's Bible adventure, Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul and son of Jonathan, was living with one of Saul's servants, Ziba, on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Mephibosheth was crippled in his feet since the age of 5, from a nurse having a fall while carrying him to safety after hearing about the death of King Saul. When King David had been established in Jerusalem for some time, he decided to find out if any of Saul's descendants might still be alive. David had promised Jonathan that he would show kindness to Jonathan's family as a sign of their enduring deep friendship. So David sent for Saul's servant Ziba. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, when David heard about Mephibosheth being a cripple, David had him brought to Jerusalem where he could live under the king's protection.
Yes, sir?
Are you Ziba?
I am.
The king summons you to court at once.
Yes, sir.
Good day to you, sir.
Oh, what can King David want of me?
He's found out about me, that's what. And he wants you to take me to court so he can taunt and torture me. I told you he was evil, wicked, resentful.
Well, perhaps it would be best if you went somewhere else, hid from the king.
No. I fled from him once and became a cripple for life. I'm not going to flee again.
Then I won't go to Jerusalem to see the king.
You've got to. The king commands and everyone obeys, including you. You're back, I see. Has King David relented enough to let me live an hour or two more? Or must I die at sunup?
His Majesty was very kind, and he spoke...
Kind? Yes. Two-faced kindness.
The king was very concerned about you and your health. I think he's going to do something for you.
Yes. Give me back a good leg.
You've got to go see the king. It is his request.
I have no choice. Anyway, it's going to be interesting to see how he receives me and what he's going to do with me. I'll be there.
So you are Jonathan's son. Welcome to court. I'm so glad to meet you.
No doubt, Your Majesty.
I can understand your bitterness, but I shall do all in my power to make it up to you. Your grandfather, Saul, was a wealthy man. All his private possessions are being restored to you as his heir to support your family. In honor of my friendship for your father, Jonathan, you will be a constant guest here at the royal palace, sitting daily at the royal table.
You're serious?
Of course.
Forgive me, Your Majesty, but I have been led to believe that you are a selfish and evil man, an usurper of the crown. But they were wrong. I was wrong. No wonder my father loved you. Already I feel a strong liking for you, and I am sure God chose well when he chose you as king of Israel.
When Mephibosheth received orders to present himself to King David, can you imagine what must have gone through his mind? He only knew what he'd been told about David from carers who'd been loyal to Saul, and they'd painted David's character in a very poor light. In those days, a new king destroyed all the male relatives of the previous king to eliminate any threats to his throne. Mephibosheth may well have thought that under the pretense of showing kindness to him, the king was going to harm him or take his life in some way. But David showed Mephibosheth unexpected and undeserved kindness. David invited Mephibosheth to remain in Jerusalem and be a guest at his meals, like one of his own sons. In addition, David turned over to him all the land that had belonged to his grandfather Saul. David told Ziba, with Ziba's 15 sons and 20 servants, to farm the land for Mephibosheth and give him the produce to support his family. This made Ziba a servant of Mephibosheth. This arrangement may have worked well for quite some time. But when King David left Jerusalem at the time his first son Absalom revolted, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 16, Ziba took 2 donkey loads of food to David and said the animals were for them to ride on. When David asked about Mephibosheth, Ziba said that he had stayed behind purposely in the hope that his grandfather's kingdom would be restored to him. So David said that Ziba could have everything that belonged to Mephibosheth. This was a mistake. In Proverbs chapter 18 it says, "Any story sounds true until someone tells the other side and sets the record straight." David made a judgment without hearing Mephibosheth's side of the story. After Absalom's death, the people invited David to return from the other side of the Jordan River. Ziba, with his sons and servants, crossed the river and were ready to help David's party across. Mephibosheth had not washed nor tidied himself since David had left Jerusalem. On David's return, he told David what Ziba had said about him wasn't true. He had wanted to go with David, but Ziba hadn't got his donkey ready for him. So David said that he and Ziba should share Saul's property. But Mephibosheth, however, said that Ziba could have it all because he himself had not deserved the kindness David had already shown to him. There is one more piece of the Mephibosheth story. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, there was a 3-year-long famine during David's reign. David prayed to the Lord on behalf of the people and inquired of the Lord what was the cause of the famine and what he should do about it. The Lord indicated the famine was the result of Saul's killing of some of the Gibeonites. This isn't mentioned anywhere else in the scriptures. The Gibeonites were Canaanites who'd been living in the Promised Land before the Israelites arrived there. Gibeon is best known in the Bible for the deceit that the men of that place played on Israel's prior leader, Joshua, for claiming to be visitors from far away when they were actually living in the path of Joshua's oncoming army. Joshua made a treaty with them, only to find out 3 days later that they had not been telling the truth. Joshua couldn't go back on his word, so he made the Gibeonites be woodcutters and water carriers for the tent of God. In this way, they might have found salvation in the God of Israel. Joshua kept Israel's oath to Gibeon and spared them, but Saul had tried to wipe them out. Because Saul had broken Israel's oath of protection and had shed innocent blood, God was now sending this famine so the offense would be dealt with. David asked the Gibeonites how he could make amends or atonement for Saul's actions, and how they could bless the people and land of Israel to thereby remove God's curse from it. The Gibeonites said that all they wanted was for David to hand over 7 of Saul's male descendants to them, and they would hang them before the Lord at Gibeah, where Saul had lived. Because David had promised to look after Jonathan's family, the life of Mephibosheth was spared. Instead, David handed over 2 sons of Saul's secondary wife and 5 sons of Saul's daughter. The idea of punishing children and grandchildren for the sins of a parent is difficult for us to understand. Indeed, the law of Moses prohibited it. But God had also made it clear that the behavior of parents can adversely affect their descendants for up to 4 generations. It's therefore possible that those 7 descendants of Saul had been part of Saul's army, and that they themselves were guilty of the crimes against the Gibeonites. Saul's wife built herself a shelter near the place where the men were killed, and kept the animals and birds away from their bodies day and night all throughout the summer. When David heard what she had done, he had Saul's and Jonathan's bones brought from Jabesh in Gilead on the other side of the Jordan River. Then, with the remains of those hanged 7 men, they were all placed in the grave of Kish, Saul's father, in the territory of Benjamin. The Lord then answered Israel's prayers for rain. And that finishes the accounts of the family of Saul, the first king of Israel. Everyone suffers in life. Some may suffer disability that's easily recognized in their physical bodies, like Mephibosheth, while others may suffer from unseen mental, emotional, or social problems that they find hard to overcome. Christians suffer too. When a Christian is suffering, yet can still glorify their God, this is a powerful testimony to a lost world. When non-Christians see us honoring the Lord in our suffering, it shows them how real our faith is, And yes, it teaches us and other Christians how genuine our faith is too. Do you think your faith and resulting Christian maturity would get stronger if everything was easy in life? No, it's the opposite, in fact. The Bible says that our faith gets stronger through hardship and trials, and that we should rejoice when we suffer in this way. Here's something that might surprise you. Christians develop even more hope by undergoing tribulation. In Romans chapter 5 it says, "But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Hope grows in the garden of pain. It doesn't grow without challenges or difficulty. Instead, it grows in the hard times when we're praying constantly to the Lord for His help and guidance. You develop physical strength through working on your weaknesses. This is true of Christians in their spiritual lives as well. A man named Arthur Mathias, who was living in Alaska in 1997, severely injured his right arm and shoulder in an accident. Over the next few months, his right arm became numb and had started wasting away. Medical tests showed that three of his neck bones had been shattered in the accident. Surgery fused them together, yet the numbness became worse in the other parts of his body. More than that, he developed many allergies and the nerve damage in his body was now accelerating. Arthur realized that when his emotions were negative and his levels of anxiety were high, the pain was worse. The doctors gave him 2 years to live. At that time, his fear of dying and doubts about the future showed that his trust in God was very low. Arthur had been a Christian for many years, and he'd always had a heart for serving the Lord. While in so much pain, he became angry with God, and he asked why God was doing this to him. Arthur's sister then phoned him to tell him how she'd been healed of tumors in her body after she'd made an effort to forgive from her heart someone who'd hurt her. At first, Arthur didn't think this made sense, but he went back through his memory to see if there was anyone who had caused him bitterness and resentment over his life. He remembered that his father had abandoned his family when Arthur was 12 years old. Arthur had to learn how to forgive his father from his heart. He also repented of being angry with God for allowing these painful things to happen in his life. And in a little while, his immune system healed and his allergies disappeared. It's now been more than 15 years since the doctors gave their diagnosis of Arthur having only 2 years to live. When other people heard about Arthur being completely healed from his allergies, pain, and trauma, they asked him how he'd managed it. Many of them weren't aware that they themselves also had bitterness in their own hearts from some long past experience. After helping a number of people to find and confess their bitterness towards others and then trust God completely, Arthur went back to study and he became a trained counselor. These days, he runs a service for helping people, and he sees a few thousand people each year being released from some crippling pain as they learn how to overcome resentment, negative emotions, and genuinely forgive someone who has harmed them in some way. There is interconnectedness between our attitudes and thoughts, our spiritual and physical lives, and our emotions and memories. One part of us cannot be suffering without the other areas of our lives being affected also. The Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Choose to obey God on these matters and forgive from your heart. The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You can also contact us through our website, www.bibleradio.org.au. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. The sin is too big, the problem too small. Jesus.